the Interior Minister Vahidi appreciates the Iranian people's zealous and massive participation in Friday's elections. 150 days into the Israeli genocide of Palestinians in Gaza, and the death toll rises past 30,500. And Israeli forces launch fresh raids in the occupied West Bank, killing another Palestinian and abducting tens of people. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, Iran has officially announced the final results of the country's major elections for parliament and the assembly of experts. The interior minister has hailed as glorious the massive turnout of Iranians despite months of psychological warfare launched by the enemies.
And also we had the propaganda ballyhoo launched by the enemies and the psychological warfares conducted by the enemy on the eve of the elections and even few months before the elections. Despite all these, one witnessed a massive turnout by the people, and there was a 25 million population taking part in the elections.
Vahidi says the enemy's unprecedented adverse propaganda failed to disappoint the Iranian nation. He added that Iranians dealt a great blow to the ill-wishers who sought to distance the people from the ballot boxes. Vahidi also underscored that the election organizers managed to maintain the morality and security of the elections on voting day despite the enemy's attempts to foment insecurity and cast doubt on the validity of the vote. Over 25 million people turned out at the polls on Friday. Some 15,000 candidates vied for 290 seats, a match list the Iranian parliament. Hundreds of candidates also competed in the race for the 88-seat Assembly of Experts. Now, the IAEA chief says he is willing to visit Iran to discuss the course of collaboration with Tehran. Rafael Grossi made the request in a speech at the beginning of a meeting of the agency's Board of Governors. He said the agency has been unable to conduct extensive monitoring of Iran's nuclear work in the past 3 years. He also claimed that there has been no progress recently in resolving the remaining safeguards issues. He also said the agency has not found any evidence that Iran is producing nuclear weapons, and the agency has repeatedly confirmed the peaceful nature of Iran's nuclear program. Tehran walked back on some of its commitments under the 2015 nuclear deal 3 years ago. That, in the wake of the U.S.'s unilateral withdrawal from the deal and the failure of the three European parties of the deal to compensate for Iran's losses, Iran's nuclear chief has recently announced the IAEA chief is scheduled to visit Iran in April. Iran says the upcoming Jeddah meeting will be a test for the Organization of Islamic Cooperation regarding its commitment to the Palestinian cause. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman says people in Islamic countries expect their leaders to take immediate and firm decisions to end Israel's brutal attacks on Palestinians. Nasser Kanani welcomed what Islamic countries have done for Gaza so far, but he stressed that Palestinians expect actions that would prevent the regime's atrocities. The OIC will hold an emergency foreign ministerial meeting on Tuesday to address the ongoing Israeli genocide in Gaza. Iran's foreign minister will also take part in the meeting. 150 days into the Israeli onslaught on the Gaza Strip, and the regime has carried out more deadly attacks on civilian targets. One of the attacks hit the Nusrat camp in central Gaza, killing a dozen civilians. Israeli military once again opened fire on people seeking aid in Gaza City, killing at least nine and wounding dozens of others. The lack of food and aid has led to a humanitarian crisis in the besieged Gaza Strip. Medical sources have confirmed that malnutrition has taken the lives of at least 16 children. Israel began its latest onslaught on Gaza on October the 7th. The Gaza Health Ministry says the genocide has killed 30,534 Palestinians so far. Now, the United Nations has voiced concern that almost everyone is at the risk of famine in Gaza. In recent days, a number of Palestinian children have died from starvation. The UN also warned that many other children in Gaza will die of dehydration and malnutrition unless there is direct intervention to provide assistance. The UN Special Rapporteur on the Right to Food has said Israel is intentionally starving the Palestinians. The Islamic Resistance in Iraq says it has attacked the Israeli port of Haifa in the occupied territories in support of the Palestinian people in Gaza. The Iraqi Resistance says it targeted a chemical facility in the port with a drone. It added that the operation was carried out in response to Israel's massacre of Palestinian civilians, including women and children in Gaza. The Islamic Resistance in Iraq has carried out a number of attacks on Israeli targets in recent months. The group has also struck major American military bases in Syria and in Iraq amid anger over the U.S.'s support for Israel's genocide in Gaza. The sixth International Conference for the Union of Resistance Scholars has been held in the Lebanese capital of Beirut. Muslim and Christian clerics from across the world have discussed concrete steps to support the people of Palestine and the resistance. Now, addressing the event, Hezbollah's Deputy Secretary General, Sheikh Naim Qasem, called the Al-Aqsa flood operation a legitimate move by Palestinians.
Al-Aqsa storm is a legitimate right of the Palestinians. There is no argument, no debate regarding its legitimacy. They confronted an occupation which continued for 75 years. And this occupation cannot be removed except by resistance. And Al-Aqsa storm is the torch of life, which feeds the resistance and contributes in the resistance increasing its presence and achieves victories via the steps it takes. This is a legitimate right. You are aware that were it not for the American support, the daily American support via the air bridge and funding via the weapons and ammunition which comes daily, and it has exceeded 250 planes up until now, and around 300 ships, all carrying ammunition and equipment. Were it not for this, Israel would not have succeeded in continuing for even days in its aggression.
In an address to the same conference, senior Hamas spokesman Osama Hamdan said the resistance will continue its sacrifices until the occupation of Palestine ends.
As the steadfastness and resistance on the ground continues from the resistance fighters and the people, we stress to the Zionists and to their partners, the United States of America, in this aggression, we say to them that what they failed to achieve on the ground, they will not be able to achieve politically. Whatever may be the misleading efforts and the pressures which are being exerted, this resistance will continue to be ready to sacrifice, will continue also to achieve more results and to build upon these results until the occupation comes to an end. It will continue to be committed to the norms and the principles of its people. Any flexibility we show in the negotiations out of our care for the blood of our people and to put a limit to the grave pains of our people and their sacrifices in the brutal genocidal war, at the same time, we are completely ready to defend our people. And the threats to carry out more massacres in Rafah, this once again proves the nature of this army with its this enemy, with this criminal army, which is represented, which represents one of the ugliest military seen by mankind in history, whereby they announce the massacres and the killing of the civilians as a strategy of war, and they launch attacks on hospitals as if they are bases.
Meanwhile, Israel carries out another deadly attack in the occupied West Bank as part of the regime's intensified security crackdown in time with the onslaught on Gaza. Regime forces killed another Palestinian in their latest deadly incursion. The raid targeted the Amari refugee camp in the central West Bank. Regime troops also abducted 20 more Palestinians in Al-Khalil. The Israeli military also blew up an apartment in Nablus as part of the regime's stepped-up campaign to demolish Palestinian structures. Elsewhere in Tulkarm, Israeli bulldozers also destroyed the infrastructure at Nur Shams refugee camp. And the regime has intensified its incursions across the West Bank since it began its ongoing genocide in the Gaza Strip on October the 7th. The raids and settler violence have left more than 400 Palestinians dead. We're going to cross over to Ramallah now, joined by Mona Kandil. Mona, fill us in on this situation. It seems we're talking about this now on a deadly basis, more Palestinians on the West Bank being killed and more being abducted.
Unfortunately, every day this continued storming Palestinian areas, and the justification or the claim is to conduct arrests among Palestinians, that the Israeli forces wanted to detain young Palestinians or to detain Palestinians, members of the resistance groups, or they support the resistance. During one of the Israeli military raids this morning to Al-Amali refugee camp north Al-Biri city, the Israelis abducted at least seven Palestinians from Al-Amali refugee camp. During the military operation, Israeli forces used excessive force as the Israeli forces are used to. They shot and killed 16-year-old Mustafa Abu Shalbak. He's from the nearby refugee camp of Qalandia. But when the Israeli forces stormed the refugee camp, the Palestinians, the residents of the other areas, came to the refugee camp of Al-Amali in order to prevent the military operation to continue. A number of Palestinians had been wounded. At least seven Palestinians were detained in addition to the killing of this Palestinian teenager in the Al-Amali refugee camp. During the operation, the Israelis said that at least two Israeli forces had been shot and wounded while they raided the Al-Amali refugee camp. According to the Palestinian Ministry of Health, the Israelis had killed 420 Palestinians since the 7th of October, when the Israelis started the Israeli aggression on the Gaza Strip. So 420 Palestinians were killed here in the occupied West Bank. According to the Palestinian Commission of Prisoners Affairs, today the Israeli forces have detained 55 Palestinians. The majority of those Palestinians were arrested in Al-Khalil. At least 20 Palestinians had been detained. 10 of them were former prisoners. Others were children. Brothers had been detained. The detention operations had taken place in Ramallah, in Tobas, in Bethlehem, as well as in Al-Quds and Qalqilia. The remaining numbers were detained in these areas. And according to the Commission of Prisoners Affairs, the detention were against former prisoners, children, and brothers. And as you have mentioned, the Israelis once again stormed the refugee camp of Nur Shams in Qalqilia. And during the operation, the Israeli forces caused severe destruction in the infrastructure. They also attacked the people They questioned Palestinians inside their homes, and then they left after causing this destruction. Elsewhere in the occupied West Bank, let's speak about Nablus. The Israeli forces stormed Nablus and destroyed the home of a Palestinian martyr, Muad al-Masri. Muad al-Masri is a Palestinian who carried out a shooting in April 2023 in the Jordan Valley and led to the killing of three Israelis. In May, the Israeli forces unfortunately succeeded to assassinate Muad al-Masri and two of his friends. Today, after almost 1 year, the Israelis destroyed the family home of the Palestinian martyr Muad al-Masri.
Absolutely unbelievable. Thank you so much for your report. Stay safe, Mona Candiel, on the ground there in Ramallah. Well, the United States and South Korea have kicked off the 10-day annual war games that they insist are defensive in nature. South Korea's defense ministry says the number of troops participating in the exercises is twice as many as last year. They involve air forces from both South Korea and the United States. South Korean media say the drills could also include American strategic assets. And the war games are expected to trigger an angry reaction from the Democratic People's Republic of Korea. The country considers the drills in the region with the participation of the U.S. as an existential threat and rehearsals for an invasion. Pyongyang has responded to the provocations by a record number of missile threats in recent months. Meanwhile, tens of thousands of South Korean doctors gathered near the National Assembly of South Korea to demand the government abandon its plan to increase the number of medical students. Resident doctors in training have walked off the job amid the standoff, leaving hospitals short-staffed and patients scrambling for care. And with that, brings us to the end of this World News edition right here. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
According to the British Retail Consortium, shop thefts in England have more than doubled in the past 3 years, costing retailers some £953 million a year. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. UK shop workers are facing 1,300 incidents of violence and abuse a day and a battle to control brazen acts of shoplifting as pressure mounts on ministers to intervene to protect retail employees. According to the British Retail Consortium, the trade body which represents most major shops retailers in Britain, retailers saw the number of incidents of racial abuse, sexual harassment, physical assaults and threats with weapons rise 50% last year, while thefts more than doubled to 16.7 million incidents. The rise in retail crime has coincided with a period of rampant price inflation, with the cost of everyday goods from eggs to baby formula increasing over the past 2 years at a rate not seen since records began in the 1970s, leaving many families struggling to make ends meet. Some experts argue that efforts to cut labor costs by using technology such as self-checkouts have contributed to the problem, while retailers are blaming a rise in organized crime and scarce police resources. Helen Dickinson, the British Retail Consortium's chief executive, called for police to step up the number of arrests. Helen Dickinson said, despite retailers investing huge sums in crime prevention, violence and abuse against retail workers is climbing. Criminals are being given a free pass to steal goods and to abuse and assault retail colleagues. No one should have to go to work fearing for their safety. The number of thefts has quadrupled on pre-pandemic levels. Violence and abuse, which fell after a spike during the lockdowns of 2020, have jumped back up and are now three times higher than before the pandemic. The latest figures come after almost 90 retail leaders, including the bosses of Tesco, Sainsbury's, Boots and WH Smith, wrote to the government in October, demanding action on rising retail crime, as they said violent criminals were emptying stores. The British newspaper The Financial Times has also covered this story and tells us more. Retailers want the British government to introduce a standalone offence of assaulting, threatening or abusing a retail worker, arguing that this would enable police to understand the scale of the issue and send a message that such crimes are being taken seriously. Under a similar law introduced in Scotland in 2021, retail crimes now carry tougher sentences and require police to record all incidents of retail crime and allow the allocation of more resources. Helen Dickinson, the British Retail Consortium's chief executive, said, "Why should our hard-working colleagues south of the border be offered less protection?" Katie Bourne, the Sussex Police and Crime Commissioner, who is the lead for business crime at the Association of Police and Crime Commissioners, said the levels of retail crime being reported were unprecedented, adding, "Every day retail staff are facing the consequences of shoplifting, brazen behaviour, and that's why I have supported the call for a specific offence of assault on a shop worker." She added, "Our courts need to work more efficiently and shoplifters need to be deterred from re-offending." The Co-op, which has more than 2,000 stores across the United Kingdom, said it was installing 200 secure till kiosks, locked cabinets for expensive goods and artificial intelligence technology to monitor self-checkouts in its supermarkets after a 44% surge in retail crime last year. It has also doubled the amount it spends on security guards. Last year, the fashion and homeware retailer Nexus Boss Simon Wolfson also said he had seen a rise in shoplifting, which had hit profit margins at Next. That came after John Lewis said it suffered a £12 million year-on-year increase in theft, with its chair Sharon White calling shoplifting an epidemic. Paul Gerard from the Co-op said the majority of thefts were by people stealing to sell on goods in large volumes and could be accompanied by threats of abuse. Gerard added, "People are being followed home from work. I know of one example where we had to move people for their own safety." He said violent theft happened in city centres and leafy market towns, with professional criminals moving on to other stores if extra security measures were put in place at a favoured target. Co-op stores in some areas were reporting more than 2 incidents a week, where criminals have jumped over till kiosks to steal cigarettes, lottery cards and cash. However, Paul Gerard said, There had been green shoots in the past few months as a result of the government's retail crime action plan published in October, which includes a police commitment to prioritise attending reports of shoplifting involving violence against a shop worker or where security guards have detained an offender. The plan also involves the more controversial Project Pegasus, under which 10 of the country's biggest retailers, including Marks & Spencer, Boots and Primark, are handing CCTV images to police to be run through databases using facial recognition technology in an effort to identify prolific or potentially dangerous individuals. Paul Gerrard said police attendance at incidents at co-op stores had shot up to 60% from 20% in October, which was a real step forward. He said, until October, there was no risk in engaging in that type of activity, and now there is a real risk of being arrested and prosecuted. Recently, a coalition of Britain's largest retail associations, including the British Retail Consortium and the Association of Convenience Stores, sent a letter to every police and crime commissioner in England and Wales, decrying a level of shoplifting that they said was having an enormous financial impact on businesses. They said retailers are facing unprecedented levels of shop theft in their stores, with many now seeing organised looting of their businesses on a regular basis. Yet, the Association of Convenience Stores, which represents more than 30,000 local shops, told the Financial Times that shoplifting in its sector had risen to a level it had never seen before. It argued that the discrepancy between the experience of retailers and official statistics was because of a lack of crimes against business, only 16% by its estimation being reported.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge with Sheikh Mukhtar on IRIB English Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of a guide for managers. We are currently focusing on the 53rd letter in Nahjul Balagha, which is a letter that Imam Ali alayhi salam wrote to Malik Ashtar, who was supposed to be the governor of Egypt. In that letter, Imam Ali alayhi salam explains various issues with regards to management. One of the issues is with regards to how the overall leader needs to, what points the overall leader needs to take care of the younger or the middle level leaders in the community or in the society or in the government. So, for example, if there's a government where there's a president or there's a prime minister, then the role the prime minister has with regards to the ministers. Or, for example, if there's a minister and then there are some workers under the ministry who are in important positions, how the minister has to be with those civil workers in that ministry and things like that. So, inshallah, we shall continue after the break.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam says with regards to these leaders, he says that ثُمَّ تَفَقَّدْ أَعْمَالَهُمْ, that inspect their actions, follow up on their tasks. They have a proper follow-up system. And this is very important so that the work is delivered. In fact, that also would include punishment or retribution, not in a very harsh way, but there has to be some level of, you know, answerability. Let's say in a year, a job that can be done in 2 months, you know, takes a whole year to be done. Like, why? There should be a proper answerability that, you know, why this work that was supposed to be finishing in 2 years has taken 1 year. And if it has been due to a slack or a laziness in the leaders, then they need to be punished. That's a very clear. There has to be some level of, you know, accountability. Otherwise, things will go, you know, haywire without any proper functioning. And of course, the punishment or the punishment or the fine can be proportional to the problem created, and should not be overdone. There should be a proper system in that sense, because after all, this is a sensitive position, and people's lives are at stake. It's not like my personal work that I'm doing at home, you know, like, you know, sweeping the floor or something like that. This is the whole government. They are people that are whose lives are at stake. Okay, people, for example, in a village need water. In some countries, unfortunately, water doesn't reach a village, and the request for the water piping to be done has been given 20 years ago. That means 20 years, within these 20 years, water has not been able to be transferred. A water piping system has not been able to be made. Why? Why is this? What is the reason? A task that could have been done in 2 years has not been done for the last 20 years, 30 years. So there has to be some level of accountability. The minister has to be accountable for that. Or the workers that are under that, they have to be accountable. People have to hold them into account if the higher level leaders are not taking this seriously. So technically, there has to be some level of fine also, some kind of punishment, some kind of answerability and accountability with regards to the performance of the tasks. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin
wa ali Muhammad. Nahjul Balagha, translated as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings that reflected Imam Ali's profound insights on governance, ethics, spirituality, and social justice. Sayyid Razi's meticulous work in preserving and presenting Imam Ali's words has made Nahjul Balagha a timeless source of inspiration for scholars, theologians, and seekers of wisdom.
Now Imam Ali Rasam goes on to say another very important point, which is going to make the processes and the works be done in the best way, and that is Wab'athil Uyun. He says that you should also send, and you can allocate a few what we call spies. Now, spying is kind of a negative terminology here, but in the positive sense, we can say that you can have certain supervisors, and these supervisors need to be active. Now, these supervisors sometimes say there are two types of supervision. Supervision is like one is a laid-back supervision where a person just supervises from above and doesn't actually go to the workplace, just supervises things from a very overall perspective. No, we don't talk about this type of supervision. We're talking about a type of supervision where that person goes to the workplace and sees what work that person is doing. Active supervision, not passive supervision. And this is, okay, it might seem like spying, but I said spying is a kind of a negative terminology, but it can be used for positive issues very well. I've seen, for example, certain companies, for their workers, they would send a supervisor secretly to see what that worker is doing. That's an excellent thing to do. That's, in fact, a very smart thing to do. But, unfortunately, this only happens with regards to the low-level workers. What about those people having sensitive positions? They need even stronger supervision. They need higher level supervision. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we can apply these statements in the best of ways. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar in the program Gate of Knowledge on RIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
The Limelight.
Donald Trump is looming large in the race to succeed the outgoing Senate GOP leader Mitch McConnell. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The American newspaper The Daily Beast has covered this story and tells us more. Former President Donald Trump has quietly been encouraging Senator Steve Daines, Republican of Montana, to mount a campaign to succeed Senator Mitch McConnell as the Senate's Republican leader. Daines confirmed to Politico on Thursday following reports that he had gained the former president's support. Senator Steve Daines said he thanked Donald Trump for the vote of confidence but wouldn't say whether he was planning to follow through with a run for Senate leadership, adding, "I told Trump the most important thing I can do this moment is to make sure we have a Senate majority in November." It's the first hint to emerge out of Donald Trump's camp about the former president's preference for Mitch McConnell's replacement, and comes just a day after McConnell announced he wouldn't run for the position again. Senator Steve Daines has been Trump's preferred pick to lead the Senate GOP even prior to McConnell's surprise announcement on Wednesday. The Montana Republican hasn't been mentioned as a successor to Mitch McConnell as often as three of his colleagues who've been referred to as the Three Johns since last year. Those favorites include the current number two Republican in the chamber, John Thune, Republican of South Dakota, the former number two Republican, John Cornyn, Republican of Texas, and Senate GOP Conference Chairman John Barrasso, Republican of Wyoming. Of those three, only John Cornyn has announced his intentions to seek the top leadership position. He did that in an internal statement sent to Republican senators on Thursday, 29th of February, saying his experience as Mitch McConnell's number two should make him the most qualified politician for the job. "From experience, I've learned what works in the Senate and what does not," Cornyn said, "and I'm confident Senate Republicans can restore our institution to the essential role it serves in our constitutional republic." There's still nearly 9 months to go before the Senate will choose who succeeds Mitch McConnell, who's held the position unopposed since 2007. Unlike the House GOP's messy leadership election last year, the Senate chooses its leader in closed-door conference meetings by secret ballot. Steve Daines, who chairs the National Republican Senatorial Committee, deflected when asked about seeking McConnell's job, but notably did not say no. A source told the website Axios that Steve Daines appreciates the president's support but needs to focus on taking back the Senate in November. John Thune and John Barrasso have made similar statements suggesting that if they're to announce their own runs at Senate leadership, they will come later down the road. Donald Trump has also told those close to him that he's a fan of John Barrasso, who endorsed the former president in January. John Thune and John Cornyn both criticized Donald Trump in the aftermath of the 6th of January 2021 attack on the U.S. Capitol, but they each endorsed him in this fall's election as it became clear he'd run away with a Republican nomination. The website Axios has also covered the same story. Two of the three Johns tapped as potential heirs to outgoing Senate GOP leader Mitch McConnell have faced allegations of disloyalty personally leveled by former President Donald Trump. Mitch McConnell's exit in November is a death knell for the old guard GOP establishment. MAGA is eager to fill the void. Senators John Thune, Republican of South Dakota, and John Cornyn, Republican of Texas, Mitch McConnell deputies, whom Donald Trump has shamed as rhinos, face an uphill climb in their quest to become the next GOP leader. Senator John Barrasso, Republican of Wyoming, who savvily endorsed Donald Trump in January, enters the race as the MAGA-friendly of the three Johns. A sizable block of Republican senators still want their leadership to function as a bulwark against Trumpian excesses, especially given the far-right chaos that has plagued the House GOP majority. John Thune, the number two Senate Republican, agonized over running for re-election in 2022 after Donald Trump attacked him for his refusal to support overturning the results of the 2020 election. John Cornyn, John Thune's predecessor as GOP whip, faced backlash among conservatives in 2022 for his handling of bipartisan gun reform negotiations after the Uvalde, Texas school shooting. The two senators will likely start out as favorites in November's race to replace Mitch McConnell, but the vocal bloc of pro-Trump senators who have taken office since 2017 will complicate their path to a majority. John Thune signaled his willingness to kiss the ring when he finally endorsed Donald Trump on Sunday, but John Cornyn, though he's also endorsed Donald Trump, appears ready to brawl with his MAGA detractors. It will be difficult for Cornyn to be effective leader since he is anti-Trump, anti-gun, and will be focused on his high competitive primary campaign in 2026, tweeted Texas Attorney General Ken Paxton on Wednesday, 28th of February. Hard to run from a prison, Ken, John Cornyn shot back at the indicted Trump surrogate. The British newspaper The Independent has also covered the same story. Senate Republicans have a clear message for former President Donald Trump about the race to replace Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell. Stay out of the race. After they got over the initial shock of McConnell's announcement on Wednesday, 28th of February, the race to replace him, namely among the three Johns, Senate Minority Whip John Thune, Senate Republican Conference Chairman John Barrasso, and Senator John Cornyn of Texas, has begun at a quick pace. Journalists Steph Kite and Stephen Neukamp told Axios website that Donald Trump wants National Republican Senatorial Committee Chairman Steve Daines of Montana to run for the job. But Republicans express skepticism about Donald Trump playing a role in replacing Mitch McConnell, his longtime nemesis. Unsurprisingly, some of the Republicans who voted to convict Trump for his actions on 6th of January 2021 don't want him to have a role at all. Senator Lisa Murkowski said, "I don't, because before brushing off a question from the Independent. Senator Bill Cassidy of Louisiana didn't want Donald Trump to intervene. He should play no role whatsoever, he said, saying that it would cross lines between the executive and legislative branches of the government, and the executive should not be picking the leadership of a congressional body, period, end of the story. That may not come as a surprise given their dislike of Donald Trump, but even more pro-Trump Republicans say the former president will not have as much sway. The Republican conference picks the leader, Senator Debbie Fisher of Nebraska, who endorsed Donald Trump, told the Independent. Senator Mark Wayne Mullin of Oklahoma told the Independent that the conference needed to sort it out themselves. I believe the Senate works its will out on the leader, but I think it's helpful for whoever's going to be the leader to have good relationship with our, hopefully our next president, Senator Mullin told the Independent. When asked whether it would be helpful for Donald Trump to endorse a candidate, he said, as long as it's the candidate that I'm supporting. Of course, Donald Trump never shies away from saying whatever he wants to say, and Senate Republicans know this very well. But even Senator Ron Johnson of Wisconsin, one of the most hard-right Republicans who regularly dabbles in conspiracy theories, said that Senate Republicans had to handle the matter and said emphatically that it would not serve Republicans' interests for Donald Trump to support someone in the race. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
RIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, so I
and love's for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Ammar.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We have been discussing about the hadith which explains about the Shia and the qualities of Shia. And in this hadith, there is 12 points which has been discussed by asked by Abu Basir, and then Imam Sadiq replied replied to Basir, Abu Basir, explaining the qualities of Shia. So the first point was Wara, and we've been discussing about the Wara. So we discussed first hadith, and now we are going to discuss about the second hadith. The second hadith is from Rasulullah, and this hadith is again it's called Hadith Qudsi, narrated from Irshad al-Qulub, first volume, page number 203, and bab or chapter number 54. A hadith goes like this: Ya Ahmed, alayka bil wara, fa inna al wara ra'asu ad-din wa wasatu ad-din wa akhiru ad-din. It's a beautiful sentence. O Prophet Muhammad, O my beloved Prophet, O Apostle of God, O Ahmed, his name is Ahmed or Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, alayka bil wara, be pious, be the man of piety, because fa inna al wara ra'asu ad-din wa wasatu ad-din wa akhiru ad-din, because Wara and piety is the beginning of religion, is the mid of religion, and is the end of religion. So you start with piety, means when you start your religious journey, you start with piety. Throughout your life, you live with piety, and you end up with piety. Wa akhiru ad-din. It's not good if one starts with the piety and live a life with the sin, with the mistakes. No, it is not allowed for us as a mu'min, as a Shia, it's not allowed. So we have to start our life with piety, we have to go through life with piety, and we have to end up life with piety. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Prophet Muhammad, إِنَّ الْوَرَىٰ يُقَرِّبُ الْعَبْدِ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَىٰ. What is the yuqarrab meaning here? Yuqarrab means when we do all our wajibat or mustabat, usually we do niyah, we do intention, and we start our deeds with the intention of qurbatan ilallah, means I want, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I want to come closer to you, I want to come closer to you through the deeds. So deeds is very important, and the intention in my deeds is taqarrub. I want to go close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here Allah said to Rasulullah, إِنَّ الْوَرَعْ يُقَرِّبُ الْعَبْدِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. If you go with piety, if you go through piety in your life, in your actions, in your deeds, then you can go close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah says, يَا أَحْمَدْ إِنَّ الْوَرَعْ كَالشُّرُوفِ بَيْنَ الْحُلِيَّ. If you wear some ornaments, there is some sort of gemstones in it. So that is the main part of your ornament. Wara in the body of your religion is like something which is in the center of attraction, and that's the main part of your ornament in the body of your religion. Wara is the main part. Al wara kashunuf bayn al hulya wal khubz bayn al ta'am. Wara, comparatively, is just like bread in your food. When you're eating some good food, so you cannot, usually people don't eat food without bread. Bread is the main part of your food. Same here. Wara, piety, is the main part of your religion, main part of your faith and belief. So be with wara, protect yourself. As Rasulullah said, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Rasulullah, إِنَّ الْوَرَىٰ رَأَسُ الْإِيمَانُ وَعِمَادُ الدِّينِ, because wara is the head of religion and is the mainstream of religion. So this is the main part of religion. Wara, you start with wara, you live with wara, and you end up with wara, inshallah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
That was Sheikh Ammar in the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
This one lay. Bring us out from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring
event.
In Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, pro